Immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. Whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." And he answered them and said, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion. And falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." And after crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out. And the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, "He's dead." And Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. You'll recall it's been a couple of weeks that this whole series of events of Peter's confession of faith, Jesus going up into the Mount of Transfiguration, his beginning to tell of his death and burial and resurrection. 6 days after that, Jesus takes three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he goes up into a mountain to pray, and both his clothing and his person were transfigured by God the Father. Two prophets appear during that time, Moses and Elijah, and their topic and their conversation was Jesus' exodus at Jerusalem. And what we had spoken about, what we learned at that time, is that Jesus' teaching on his suffering, rejection, his death, burial, and resurrection, and his appearance was no violation of the Old Testament law nor of the Old Testament prophets. And so, as usually what happens, Peter begins talking and a bright cloud forms around Peter, James, and John. In fact, they enter into that cloud and they were terrified. A voice spoke to Jesus in the hearing of those three men. "This is my son, my chosen one. This is the servant of Isaiah, the promised one to come." They saw his glory. Moses and Elijah testify of him. The law and the prophets testify of him. God the Father testifies of him. Isaiah testifies of him. And Jesus' own transfiguration testifies of his sonship. And what Mark is telling us here at this point is that if you were someone and you were just reading through the Bible and you happened to take up the book of Mark, that by the time you got through the 8th chapter, you should be fully persuaded that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's amazing. Having known nothing about the Lord, read 8 pages of the Lord's own words and miracles and deeds, and you ought to be fully convinced that he is the Son of God. You ought to be saved by his grace. So God the Father tells Peter, James, and John basically to quit talking and to listen to him, about his teaching on his death, burial, resurrection, and appearance. Listen to him about this. And so Peter looks around and everything's back to normal. No transfiguration, no light dazzling from Jesus' garments, no light inherent within him open, just like normal. And they turn around and they start coming down the mountain. And Jesus, as they were coming down, gave strict orders not to speak of this event until after the resurrection. And this is probably because speaking of this great transfiguration would have surely fueled into a frenzy the messianic hopes of that nation, which were wrongly placed. And probably more importantly than that is the fact that Peter, James, and John still did not understand what they had seen and what they had witnessed. They would not really fully understand that until after his crucifixion and his burial and his resurrection. Well, they had a question about Elijah. And so Jesus answers that question. He comes down off that mountain, and in verse 14 of Mark chapter 9, coming down from that mountain, they quickly look and they see a large crowd gathered around the other nine disciples. Now, just a little bit of context before we dive into this great narrative. And that is, there is misteaching about this passage. And I hope as we go through here, you'll really see what the teaching is. In fact, this teaching is going to be directly correspondent to the theme of Mark, as we saw in Mark chapter 1. In verse 1, when Mark writes, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Everything written in this book is written to strengthen that faith in who he is. Every synoptic gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record this event. And every one of them record this event immediately following the transfiguration. Mark gives the most detail of this event. So we're going to only be here. I will be referencing Matthew and Luke, but we're going to be primarily here in this text. The major error of misunderstanding about this passage is to focus our attention on the father of the boy. It's easy to do. The father of the boy is in conversation with Jesus. I think it's our natural tendency as fallen human beings to always focus on man and not the Lord. So it's very easy to do, but Mark included this event in this book for a reason, and that is to show us once again that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So as noted, Peter, James, John, and Jesus arrive down from the mount. They're coming to the other nine disciples. They see the large crowds that are standing there. I don't know who noticed it first and who mentioned it to the others, but there was a large multitude there. They see the scribes, part of that multitude, arguing with the other nine disciples. The crowds not expecting Jesus at this moment. Look at verse 15. That when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. They weren't expecting him. He wasn't there. And as soon as Jesus showed up, their notice of his arrival both stunned them and also moved them to run up to greet him. As the crowds were around and the scribes were there, Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing with the nine disciples?" And all of a sudden, out of that crowd, the Father speaks up. And if you put the three accounts together, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what you find is that the Father actually raised his voice among the crowd. Jesus asked the crowd what they were discussing about. And the Father lifts up his voice. Matthew says he actually shouts. And then he actually comes to the Lord and he falls down on his knees before him and answers Jesus' question. So you can imagine the frenzy of this crowd, of this multitude that was there, and the anticipation that was all around them. In verses 17 and following, the Father gives his answer to Jesus' question, "What are you discussing with them?" The Father had come to that area hoping that Jesus would heal his son. You notice in verse 17, he says, "Teacher, I brought you my son." Now the problem was, is that Jesus was absent. So the Father's bringing the son to Jesus for healing. Jesus was not there, along with a couple of other of the disciples. And so the Father, having come that distance, brings the child, and he comes to the other nine disciples, begging them, the Bible says, actually telling them, the Bible says, for the disciples to heal his only son. And what follows in this narrative is one of the most comprehensive descriptions of this boy. It truly, truly is a very sad and grave situation. In fact, Matthew says that the boy was very ill. And if you literally describe that, what Matthew is saying is the boy was in a very, very bad way. And so here is this boy. I'm just going to go through some of the descriptions of this boy. There's some 14 different descriptions about this boy that's given in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We learn in this passage that the boy was the Father's one and only son. His age was probably, and I'm guessing here from the text, was probably very early teens. And the reason why I suggest that is because the Bible says, if you look down in verse 21 of Mark 9, Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood." So the boy had this going on while he was a child, all throughout childhood, and he even had exited what was commonly known as childhood in those days. And so this is why I say the boy was probably in his early teens. Maybe he was 13 or 14 years of age. We're not sure, but he definitely was not a youth. This boy had symptoms that were caused from a singular demon. There was only one devil involved in this situation that caused all the symptoms that I'm about to delineate to you. And as I'm delineating to you, you need to think about if you had a child with these types of symptoms. The Bible says that the spirit that had entered into him was an unclean spirit. And this probably refers to one or two things. It definitely refers to the fact that this spirit was ceremoniously unclean to approach God. But that word can also, this word unclean, can also be used of moral impurity. I don't know that the boy was involved in any type of moral impurity per se, but the boy definitely had an unclean spirit, meaning that he could not enter into the temple. He could not do those types of things, which would have been the life of that nation in that day. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 15 says that he was a lunatic. Now that word literally means to be moonstruck. Now we don't use that phrase today. But what it referred to was the experience of seizures under what they thought under the influence of the moon. So my guess would be is that even though these seizures could happen during the day, it's happening here during the early morning hours, and we're going to go on and say it could happen in any moment, but there was an association with the fact of this happening at night. And so the Bible says that he was a lunatic. Some translations say he was an epileptic because he had the same type of symptoms. Now, in saying that, we're not saying that every person who has epilepsy is demonically possessed, but there is a demonic type of epilepsy. And so here is this boy. He has an unclean spirit. He's described as a lunatic. He's also described as being mute. Actually, twice here in this passage, verse 17, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute." And again in verse 25, they were rapidly coming together. Jesus said, "You deaf and mute spirit." The boy was totally unable to speak. Now, it doesn't mean he couldn't make sounds. We're going to learn later that he would scream. But he was unable to speak. Mark also says, verse 25, we just read this, that he was deaf. He did not have the ability to hear. This is going to come into play in just a few moments here in understanding this passage. Fifthly, not only does he have an unclean spirit, he's described as a lunatic, he's mute, he's deaf, but both Mark and Luke describe him suddenly screaming. The phrase means unexpectedly giving out what we would call a screech, a scream. It came upon him suddenly. There was really no telltale signs whenever this would happen. He would just all of a sudden scream. Sixthly, the Bible says that he would dash. Literally, it means that this spirit that this boy had would throw the boy to the ground and he would have convulsions. So he would dash him to the ground. You'll see that here in verse 18. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground. It dashes him to the ground and he foams at the mouth. Seventhly, in different places, it says that he had convulsions, meaning the body would be moving to and fro while he was there on the ground, going from the back to the front, of really just contortioning itself there in the ground there as this demon seized him. It also says in Mark chapter 9 and verse 20 that it would throw him into a convulsion, falling him to the ground, and he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. He would be turning over and over and over on the ground. So you can imagine just with those types of descriptions right there, this boy was in great torment. And it not only brought him great torment, it also brought his parents great torment because of their love for him. The scripture says ninthly that he would often throw himself into the fire and often into the water. Both Mark and Matthew talk about this. And the way I describe this is this way. The boy was self-destructive when this came upon him. We wouldn't use the word self-destructive today. We would use what word? Well, we would use the word suicidal. And so here is this boy who is literally trying to destroy himself, probably not only because of the demon, but because of the pain and the seizures that were there going on with his body. Tenthly, Mark and Luke both mention this. Mark mentions it twice, that he foams at the mouth. There would be froth coming out of his mouth there as his body was under the grips of this spirit. And then 11th, he would grind his teeth. He would gnash his teeth, probably in pain. And so the pain that was there would cause him to tense his teeth together, and he would gnash his teeth while foam was coming out of his mouth. Just a terrible, terrible scenario if you think about the picture of this. 12thly, in Mark chapter 9 and verse 18, it says, whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and it stiffens. He stiffens out. In other words, the whole body, even though it's writhing on the ground, rolling back and forth and rolling over and over, his body, his whole body would go stiff. And then 13th, Luke mentions this, that the spirit would maul him, M-A-U-L. It would maul him and scarcely leave him. What that tells us is that in all of these symptoms that he was having, both the self-destructive type of things, but there would damage would occur. It would maul him. Damage would occur whenever the spirit would seize hold of him. And it would not leave him alone. That's the way I interpret it. It would scarcely leave him. So this must have been a very, very frequent thing that this spirit was doing here to this boy. And the reason why you got the scarcely leaving in the book of Luke, but if you look down in Mark in verse 25, notice what Jesus says. When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him." Now note this, "and do not enter him again." So the way I read that would be this, is that the spirit would come and cause this torment, and then there would be times where the spirit would not cause this torment. And so Jesus says, not just leave, but leave and don't what? Don't come back to that child. Now folks, you can imagine what type of difficulties a child like this would be. This would come on him unexpectedly. There was no rhyme or reason to it. There was no pattern to it. There was no, oh, here it comes, and I can tell that this is going to happen. You can imagine having this boy just bringing it into a modern-day application in a grocery store, or you're in the car, or you're out on a birthday party, or maybe you're in church. I mean, you got all these types of social interactions that are going on, and here is this boy with all of these types of things. And let me just go through them very rapidly just to let them build up on you. He was unclean. He was a lunatic. He was mute. He couldn't speak. He couldn't hear. He would unexpectedly shriek out loud. He would be thrown to the ground with convulsions, with his body moving to and fro and turning over and over, seeking self-destruction, foaming at the mouth, grinding his teeth. His whole body would be stiff. His body would be damaged while this was going on, and it would just come periodically. And in fact, once this seized him, it would scarcely leave him. Now, in other words, they kept waiting for this to stop because there was absolutely nothing they could do. Folks, I think if you were in a similar situation like that and you knew Jesus was on earth, you would do everything you can, everything in your power, to bring that boy to Jesus and have him heal him. And that man had come there with that hope. And when he got there, Jesus wasn't there. The only ones that were there were those other 9 disciples. And the simple fact is that those disciples were totally unable to heal the boy. I can't imagine the embarrassment to the disciples. I can't imagine the glee that the scribes would have had over that. I can't imagine the perplexity, both joy and sadness, of the crowd. I can't imagine the disappointment, the grief of the father. And then in the midst of all that, Jesus shows up. And folks, it's entirely understandable that they all would have come running to him. So that's the situation. And so Jesus rebukes the crowds. Look at verse 19. And he answered who? He's not answering the Father. He's answering the crowd of which the Father was part of. And what he says to them is this: "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." And what Jesus is condemning them for, and I'm going to make up a word, he was condemning them for their, quote, "no faith," unquote. We use the word unbelief. But the word unbelief, I think, kind of rolls off of us. He condemned them for no faith. Faith in who? Faith in him, who he was, Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. After all that he had shown them, day after day after day after day, after all the teaching that they had had, they were still unbelieving. And Jesus is grieved with this. And he cries out to them, "How long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you?" And I would word it this way, just kind of bring our understanding into this. What he's saying is this: how long until I go to the Father? How long must I put up with you in your unbelief? What he's saying to them is this: you are a grief and a burden to me. Bring the boy to me. Now, the boy was not with the Father. The Father was there alone, beseeching the Lord for this healing. So the crowds bring the boy to Jesus. You can kind of get the air of anticipation here. And Luke states that while the boy was drawing near to the Lord, the boy went into this demonic epileptic seizure. He was falling to the ground, verse 20 says. He was rolling around. He was foaming at the mouth. And the Lord is unmoved by this. To me, this is amazing. If it had happened, and if I'd have been there, I'd have been trying to help the boy to do something. The boy's just doing this on the ground, and the Lord is unmoved, and he just looks up to the Father, verse 21. How long has this been happening to this boy? And the Father says, "From childhood." And basically he says that this has happened so frequently, and the boy is suicidal. The father, in desperation, just shouts out to the Lord, "If you can do anything, have pity on us and help us." Now folks, that statement states, let you know that the man has no faith. You say, why would you say that? Well, brethren, think about it. You don't ask God if he can do something. God can do what? He can do anything. You don't go to God and say, God, you know, if you can, if you have the ability, do this. No, if you had to question God like that, then He's not what? He's not God. This was just evidence that this man was part of the crowds of this no faith, this unbelieving generation. The man is questioning Jesus' ability to help him. If you can, verse 23, if you can, you're asking me if I can? All things are possible to him who believes. Verse 23. Now, we're right at the height of this. And we got to ask ourselves a question about verse 23. Who is the him? If you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Who is the him? Now, in popular teaching, the him is the Father. But folks, I want to put out to you that there is another alternative to who the him is. It is an alternative that is in agreement both with this text and with the theme of Mark. And that is this. I think Jesus is ultimately referring to himself and not to the man. Later on, he's going to address the disciples' faith versus his own faith later on in the passage. We're not going to look at that this morning. But let me just briefly argue for this. Jesus had already stated that the crowd was what? Were they believing or were they unbelieving? They were unbelieving. The Father himself acknowledges that his faith is insufficient. Look at verse 24. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, help my what? Help my unbelief. The boy's father is acknowledging that his own faith is insufficient. He is believing, kinda, but help me with my unbelief. In other words, his unbelief is stronger than his belief. So when we look at the crowds, they have no faith. When we look at the man, the man's faith is insufficient. And folks, as I was going through here and I wrote in my notes as I was just studying this passage, just looking at the passage, I wrote out beside this passage in my notes, who is the him? And folks, the him has to be Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Is he not the one who fully believes? And as I opened up the commentaries after I had spent some time with the text, I found this by one commentator whose name is Homer Kent. He said, quote, our Lord was saying, there is nothing deficient in my faith, and therefore it is certain I can perform the will of God in this manner. That is wonderful. Here is all this unbelief, all this burden upon the Lord. The man says, if you can, what do you mean, if I can? All things are possible to him that believes, and I am the one who fully believes. I have the ability to do this. And so, folks, here's what happens. The Father's faith, at best, you could say, is insufficient. The boy, what about the boy's faith? He didn't have any faith. He could not hear. Jesus, seeing, verse 25, the crowd rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit speaking to it. He speaks to the boy, but the boy can't hear, right? So it's not the father's faith. It's not the crowd's faith. It's not the boy's faith. He turns and speaks to the boy. He speaks to the spirit inside that boy and says, I command you, you deaf and mute spirit, come out of him and do not enter into him again. And the demon throws that boy one final time into the most terrible convulsions. Now, folks, if the crowd didn't have faith and the father's faith wasn't sufficient and the boy couldn't hear, then I want to ask you, whose faith made this healing possible? It wasn't the disciples, right? There's only one person left in that crowd, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The demon came out. The boy appears lifeless. In fact, most of them, verse 26 says, he is what? He's dead. And I love this. I just love this. I wrote this down and I just said, thank you, Lord. I wrote, the boy is lifeless. Jesus reaches down to his hand and the boy arises from lifelessness. Folks, that is no more a beautiful picture of salvation. We fallen men and women, lifeless without Jesus Christ. It's not our faith being so sufficient that all these things can happen. These things are impossible with man, but all things are possible to the Lord. All things are possible with God. Folks, whose faith moved this mountain? Jesus's. And that's exactly what Matthew says. When the disciples asked him, why couldn't we cast this out? He said, oh, if your faith was like a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move, and it would move. Folks, Jesus' faith moved the mountain of this boy's problem. And Jesus' faith, which gives him the ability to do all things because he is God in human flesh, can do the impossible in your life. The transfigured one to whom all things give testimony. This is my chosen one in whom I delight in. Listen to him. The transfigured one is the only one with unmeasured faith that can move the problems and the mountains that we have. All things are possible with him. Just like it was said to Mary. How's this going to happen? With God, all things are possible. And brethren, God came down to human beings in the person of Jesus Christ. And he is there before this boy. Our salvation, you need to be saved. All things are possible with him. Do you need sustaining grace? All things are possible with him. You need endurance? All things are possible with him. Just fill in the blank. Everything is possible with him. Your faith? Insufficient. His faith? Sufficient. That gives him the ability to be our present help in time of need. Do you have anxieties? He can move those. You have cares? He can move those. You have concerns? He can move those. You have fears about the virus? He can handle it. If you'll go to him, he's the Savior. He's our protector. And folks, as I conclude, I want you to walk away with this. The things that are impossible with men are possible with Christ. All things are possible for him. Won't you come to him today? Won't you call upon him? Won't you believe with all your heart? He is the Messiah, the Son
of God.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this text. Father, I pray that it would be a blessing and a strength to your people today. I pray that it might be the passage that someone who was lost and in their sins would hear, and when it would be the tipping point, and that they would believe with all their heart and all their soul. Lord, use your word, we pray. For unto you be the honor.